Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, the radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about persuasion. This is the first half of the resolution passed by the Ohio State Board of Education. Resolution to oppose the proposed changes to Title IX and to affirm parental rights and local control of Ohio K-12 education. Whereas, the Ohio State Board of Education's sacred oath of office is to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of the State of Ohio, and whereas Title IX of the Education Amendments of 1972 was enacted into law based on the Declaration of Independence's promise of equal rights to ensure that no person in the United States shall, on the basis of sex, be excluded from participation in, be denied the benefits of, or be subjected to discrimination under any education program or activity receiving federal financial assistance. Further, original and existing Title IX regulations acknowledge physiological differences between the male and female sexes, and whereas on July 12, 2022, the U.S. Department of Education entered into the Federal Registry for Public Comment proposed regulatory changes to Title IX that contradict the plain language of the original law, illegally bypass the legislative process, and undermine the very protections for female students that Title IX sought to provide, and whereas the proposed regulations would prohibit schools that receive federal funds from adopting a policy or engaging in a practice that prevents a person from participating in an education program or activity consistent with their gender identity, thereby compelling schools to deny biological reality, and whereas the proposed regulations would potentially deprive federally funded educational institutions, employees, and their students of their First Amendment right to free speech, and whereas the proposed regulations pertaining to athletics would require sports teams to be based on gender identity rather than biological sex, causing biological women and girls to compete on an unfair basis against biological males. Further, schools would be required to grant access to sex-separate facilities based on gender identity rather than on biological sex. And whereas the proposed regulations would effectively require K-12 schools to socially transition minor children to a different gender without requiring parental consent, involvement, or notification, and whereas the board acknowledges the pain experienced by those suffering with gender dysphoria, and that decisions regarding the appropriate course of action for minor students experiencing symptoms of gender dysphoria rightfully belong in the hands of parents rather than the state, and whereas Ohio law, the United States Constitution, and legal precedent recognize the right of parents to direct the education, upbringing, and physical and mental health of their children. In the 1972 case Wisconsin v. Yoder, the United States Supreme Court declared that the primary role of the parents in the upbringing of their children is now established beyond debate as an enduring American tradition. Now, therefore, be it resolved that the State Board of Education declares its emphatic support for Title IX of the Education Amendments of 1972, considers the original and authentic meaning of the law to be a historical and continuing pillar in upholding the rights and opportunities of women and girls, and unequivocally opposes the proposed regulatory changes released by the U.S. Department of Education on July 12, 2022. Okay, so we have actually read the text, which, by the way, and frankly, I cannot stress this enough, is one of the most important things about being a responsible citizen and a responsible Christian. Brothers and sisters, in case you haven't noticed, the news is next to useless. You cannot trust the antique media to give you a fair and balanced report of the events, because everything depends on how things are framed. And when I say everything depends on how it's framed, I'm not being hyperbolic, or at least not very. Because here's the thing. President Biden, and I shouldn't say President Biden, but career woke bureaucrats in the Department of Education, an executive department that has no constitutional business existing, they're the ones who wrote the proposed amendments to Title IX. And they spent 701 pages doing so. 701 pages of proposed regulatory changes to Title IX. And that's part of the problem. The problem with all of government, and it's bad enough when there are enormous omnibus bills in Congress that are thousands of pages long, but for crying out loud, this is a proposal to change existing legislation. Not sure how an executive department has the constitutional authority to just make changes to Title IX without, you know, the legislative branch, you know, legislating, but let's be frank, separation of powers died long ago. This is the problem. How are ordinary citizens with lives and jobs supposed to be informed and capable of coming to informed decisions unless they can read and understand and evaluate proposed legislation? The answer is they can't. These bills are designed to be enormous and cumbersome. Not out of legal necessity, but because they are deliberately burdensome to prevent people from actually reading the contents. Remember Congresswoman Pelosi's famous maxim, we have to pass the bill so that you can find out what's in it. Remember, because I remember that. I remember it well. These bills and executive orders, etc., they're enormous and they're buried under layers of legalese and obfuscation to hide the truth. See, good writers write only the words that are needed and no more. Bad writers write more words than are needed out of ignorance or vanity. Liars add words to hide the truth. I mean, seriously, friends, how many average citizens are going to sit down and carefully read every word of that 701-page proposal? I bet most people involved in drafting it didn't read the whole thing. I'd reckon they had teams of people drafting sections and they just pasted them together. Maybe one or two people read the whole thing to proof it, but not many. And here I am talking about it, and I haven't read it. I don't have time. I've got a stack of reading for the next 5 months that's about 10,000 pages in six languages. I don't have time to read every piece of nonsense that comes out. And this is by design. This is how the bureaucracy ensures its own survival. It makes the operation of government so Byzantine and convoluted that they have ensured their own survival, like cockroaches planning a nuclear war. But of course, they work hand in glove with the antique media. The corrupt journos are yoked together with the deep state, the permanent government, and they work together to ensure their permanency. And so journalistic outlets become little more than the mouthpieces of Sauron. They're the ones who translate the ponderous bureaucratic tomes published by our public servants into deceptive pop talk. The spin doctors on screen and in print aren't just biased. All of us are biased. They lie. Mainstream journalism in America is like Pravda in a training bra. All they are interested in is pushing their agenda, which happens to align with the agenda of the entrenched bureaucracy. Because there are legitimate flaws in the logic and argumentation of the Ohio State School Board's argumentation. A good journalist would find these. I could pick it apart, and to prove that I'm in good faith, let me show you a couple places where the resolution is weak. First, the resolution says this, and I quote, "Whereas the board acknowledges the pain experienced by those suffering with gender dysphoria and that decisions regarding the appropriate course of action for minor students experiencing symptoms of gender dysphoria rightfully belong in the hands of parents rather than the state." Hold on. What? They don't actually believe that, do they? No, they don't actually believe that the decisions regarding the treatment of gender dysphoria belong to the parents rather than the state. I know they don't because they want to keep boys out of girls' sports. But what if the parent of a boy who says he's a girl want him to play with the girls? Are they going to respect the wishes of the parents? No. And moreover, of course, the state does and should have an interest in gender dysphoria treatment. Indulging in this lunacy is at minimum tantamount to child abuse, if not outright child abuse. Last I checked, the state of Ohio opposed child abuse. Now, things do change, so maybe I missed a memo, but to say that the parents have a right to deal with this and that the state does not is ridiculous. It's hyperbole to counteract the hyperbole on the other side. Now, let me stop you. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but Lukey Poo, if we say that government can intervene and go against parents' wishes, the wokesters will do it against Christians. Friends, they're going to do it anyways. Do you really think that the people who murder babies, experiment on and profit from the corpses of babies, castrate boys and mutilate girls for profit, do you think these people won't also fight to end Christian homeschooling rights? Do you really think these ghouls are principled classical liberals who will only respond proportionately? Don't be a fool. Yes, the state has the right to take children away from these hysterical and psychotic parents who are destroying their children. The other point I have, I don't want to get sidetracked on that because I can, but the other point that I have, and this is a quibble, but The resolution, for political reasons, talks up Title IX as though the original Title IX were a blessing from above, as though it came down from Sinai writ by God's own hand. No. No, Title IX has always been constitutionally suspect and of dubious benefit. That's not to say I oppose girls' sports. I don't. That's to say I have serious questions about the constitutionality and of the efficacy of Title IX. And you see, friends, my comment above, my statement that, and I'm summarizing, that I want girls' sports to exist, but I'm not sure if Title IX is the best instrument to affect that goal, is the kind of statement that a normal, at least somewhat thoughtful citizen can have and share with another person. And there are people out there who might say, well, Luke, I disagree. For all its flaws, Title IX is a necessary evil. Cool. Okay, we can talk about that. And there are people who might say, sure, Title IX may have issues, but it's been a win for everyone. Okay, sure. We can talk about that. We're allowed to have differing opinions, and people in good faith can actually disagree. Christians can thoughtfully disagree about legislation and have actual biblical Christian reasons to disagree in good faith. And they can and should have those conversations thoughtfully, lovingly, but seriously. Just because Christians can in good faith draw different conclusions doesn't mean that everyone or anyone is right. But I, and anyone who has carefully thought through what it means to be a Christian in the real world, who is actually engaged with the world, will tell you that good people can disagree in good faith and have good reasons to disagree. Again, I'm not saying that that means that everyone's always right and it's all relativism and perspectivism and pragmatism. No. What I'm saying is that Christians can and should and must learn to disagree without being disagreeable over debatable issues. We have to learn to listen carefully to people who disagree with us, presupposing that they're in good faith until proven else, and to engage thoughtfully, critically, and biblically with other people and their positions. Because, friends, employing reason, logic, and critical thinking skills to try to apply the Bible and Christian tradition to people's arguments is the loving thing to do. It's obedience to the scriptures, teaching people how to live godly in Christ Jesus in this world by sanctifying their political life and consecrating their citizenship is a good thing. Helping people be better citizens who help create a world more conducive to human flourishing is godly. Now, fighting bitterly and viciously over debatable issues is not Christian. Ruining friendships and spoiling and despoiling brotherhood and sisterhood over small matters is not the Christ way. No, we must beware of that trap, for we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. However, we are also not unaware that what Satan can't wreck, he'll try to sideline. If he can't corrupt a Christian, he'll try to get him to cripple himself. The devil wants to convince Christians that loving Jesus means being nice, and politics makes you not nice, and therefore the most Christian thing we can do is to withdraw from politics altogether. And that's a lie. That's a damned lie. It's a lie from hell. Brothers and sisters, politics is just morality writ large and enforced. Should we not speak to that? Now, historically, Christians have had a fraught relationship with politics and a fraught anthropology dealing with our relationship to our relationship with politics. What I mean is that not only has government persecuted Christians and been the tool used by Christians to do evil, that's certainly true, but also Christians have always struggled with the question not only of whether or not Christians should be involved in government, but to what degree. And you can make a strong case for all kinds of positions. But I believe that Christians who live according to Christ's will make the best citizens and the best government officials. And I think that I can make a strong argument for that position. And I believe that the strongest argument that can be made is on the side that I'm on. And if you disagree, then likely you believe that the strongest argument that can be made is on your side. And we can have that discussion. I'm not trying to prove my point today. My point today is that Christians must learn to disagree and critically assess other people's arguments, draw their own conclusions, and then engage in the world. What I'm saying is that Christians must learn to be persuasive. It isn't enough to have an opinion on how Christians should navigate our political seas in light of the Word of God. That's crucial. And it's not enough to be able to defend that position. It's not enough. What we need is the ability to patiently, carefully, thoughtfully, respectfully, and critically persuade people to believe what we believe. And we must always remember that not every issue is equally important, and not every issue that's crucial will always be crucial. As culture and society change, so the loci and foci of moral controversy change. Let's never forget that political controversy is always moral controversy. Political disagreements are always already fundamentally theological disagreements. And the things that we fight about 200 years ago, 100, 10 years ago, last year, they're not always the same. Things change. My word of advice today is that Christians must seek to persuade people to our moral vision, because if our moral vision is implemented, people will have better, more God-honoring lives. Persuade. Because really, that's what Christian service is all about. Persuading people that Christ is Lord and that His way is the best way. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next time for another exciting episode of Truth and Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.